Well, thank you. It's good to be here. Oh, dear. Dan seemed to get something different out of the story that Ira told. He thought that you should take your wife out every week. I kind of thought what Ira was saying was wait for a hurricane. It's kind of funny, that's what happens, I'm afraid. When you preach, people sort of sometimes misunderstand the message that you're bringing. However, it's only my responsibility to deliver it, and I trust that the Lord will encourage your heart and challenge your heart. One of the things that Ira said is very encouraging to me. He commented that it was a simple presentation. And I like to do that because I'm a simple guy. And God has chosen to come and speak to me as well as everybody else. And that's kind of amazing. If it was based on my intellect, I might not ever have a chance to talk with God. If it was based on my skills, I might never have a chance to talk to God. But just because He loves me and loves you, we have that privilege. I've been thinking a lot about death this week. It's the beginning of a new year, and it's nice to get a perspective on things. People don't really want to talk about death. They don't even use that word most of the time. It used to be passed away. Now we don't even talk. We want to cut half of that out. Now they just passed. I don't know. Some people, I guess, never passed in grade school, but now they're passing. At any rate, they change everything in order that we cut down and never have to talk about that word that is called death. In our little town of Huntsville, it's not very big, we have 3 24-hour-a-day gyms. Now you might think, what has that got to do with anything? Well, that tells me that there are a lot of people. Well, now that's the other, and then there's a whole bunch of other gyms as well. But this is just 24-hour a day. So that if you wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep, you can get up and you can go to the gym and work out. Do some exercises, that's all pretty good. Or I think it might be for shift work, but I don't know. What it's telling me, however, is that there are a lot of people who do not want to get out of shape or who want to get into shape so that they will, what? Live longer. Right, live longer. That's what they want. They want to live longer. If you go on your social media feed, you might find out that there's a whole lot of people offering all sorts of different supplements to your diet. Because after all, food is not enough. You have to get some stuff that is made by people, whichever the product is. I'm not going to mention any product, lest I offend somebody, which is very easy to do. But there's supplements. And so they help you to live longer. The longer I live, the less I want to live longer. I see all these people with canes. And I see a whole bunch of people. Oh, I got a new hat. Can I tell you that? I got a new hat for Christmas yesterday. You didn't know Christmas was yesterday. It was. Anyway, I got a new hat because my daughter thought that that little toque here, I didn't have, it wasn't quite as cute as this. But I had a toque that I was wearing, and she thought it made me look like a homeless person. And she told my wife, and my wife bought me a hat. Now, my wife's very concerned about my well-being. She's concerned that I am forgetting things. She's concerned, actually, I have to put it another way. Because I'm forgetting things and I don't do everything that I'm supposed to do, she's not really concerned about me, I figured out. She's concerned about her. Because if I lose my mind, then she doesn't have anybody to look after her. And she'll only be able to say, we had 47 wonderful years together out of 50. You see, this is the problem. Everybody wants to live longer, but life sometimes doesn't allow that. And we sometimes seem to have problems in all of these things. If anybody bought Al Gore's book 10 or 15 years ago, whatever it was, An Inconvenient Truth, The only inconvenience about that was it didn't come true. If he was an Old Testament prophet, he would have to be stoned because it didn't come true. However, as a result of all of the things that he has said, there's a huge amount of energy being expended to save energy. There's a lot of money being expended to save energy. Why? Because people are afraid this planet is going to get too warm to live in. How many people would like it a little warmer today? Thank you. See, hardly anybody worries about it who lives up here. Anyway, doesn't matter about that. Except people are trying desperately to keep this planet alive. Except for Stephen Hawking. He's telling everybody to go and move to Mars. So Elon Musk, he's involved in that. I don't really want to talk about those things except to show to you that the world in general is very concerned about extending their life. They are afraid that something's going to happen. People are afraid of war. This is a kind of a cool bomb, isn't it? Moab, isn't that an interesting name for a bomb? This is an American bomb. Anyway, and this is sort of what happened after they let it loose in Afghanistan in 2017, April. And then there's this guy. You know who this guy is, right? In case you didn't, I put his name there. You can pronounce it. I'm not going to try to. Yeah. He's got a little button on his desk. And if he so chooses, he can press that button. Kaboom. A whole bunch of missiles are going to come over and they're going to bomb the United States. Fortunately, the cloud won't reach to Listowel, so you don't have to worry about it. However, there's another guy. I didn't get his picture down here. His name is Mr. Trump. He's got one of those big red buttons on his desk. His is bigger than Kim Jong-un. He might want to press that too. And then we're just going to have a whole bunch of nuclear holocaust. And people are quite concerned about this. Are you concerned about this? Don't answer that question. It's a rhetorical question. You see, when you think about all of this stuff that's going on in our world today, the way people are reacting, it is fear. But ultimately, if you go right to the root of it all, it's fear of death. It's a fear of death. Now, last Sunday morning, I stood here and I said, Herman Martin was supposed to move into Chartwell. And I said, that might be a nice place, but the Lord has prepared a home for him, which is a lot better. Guess what? He didn't get into Chartwell, did he? How disappointing. No, it's not. It's not disappointing at all. And when we look at that, we think, kind of wish I was there with Herman and Clarence. I got a phone call yesterday. I have a funeral probably to do this coming week. A little old Scottish lady is going to pass away. They told me she had a few hours yesterday. I haven't got the call. Lots of people dying. We hear quite a few of those letters read today. People sick. People have problems. And in all of this, the fear of death is still there for most people in our world. And sometimes even for us, who call ourselves Christians. But I want to talk this morning about the resurrection. Because the resurrection is good news. The resurrection is good news. The resurrection is also terrifying news. How can something be good news and terrifying news at the same time? Well, you see, when you stop to think about it, the good news is that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's great news. And the terrifying news is the awful reality of death. Cancer is a horrible thing. I went to a funeral this past week of a fellow that came to the chapel, knew the Lord. His son got up and he says, I'd sure like to have a few words with Adam and Eve, the choices they made, because cancer is terrible. His father died of cancer at the young age of 71. I know some of you don't think that's very young. Some of you wish you could remember what 71 was like. The awful reality of death is there. But the resurrection tells us not only that it's terrifying because there's death, but it gives us the good news that Jesus Christ overcame that death and he rose again from the dead. And I want to talk this morning about death destroyed. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read from verse 8 to 12. So don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and a preacher and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day. And we'll stop our reading there. Paul says, I want you to join me in suffering. How many people you think would sign up for that? Not very many. Let's go on a cruise. Lots of food, sunshine, warmth, that's great. Get lots of people saying, oh, I'll pay your way. Yeah, that'll be good. That was another rhetorical statement. Not expecting the answer, please come. So you see, this is the thing. Paul says, I really want you to join me in this suffering. I want to focus on verse 10. Why did he want the people to join him in suffering? Well, he says, because Christ saved us and he called us to a holy life. That's why. He saved us and he's called us to a holy life. Sometimes we do not like that. We like the first part, not the second part. The first part's easy. All we have to do is agree with him that we're sinners, and he will then forgive our sins. The second part's a little more difficult because it requires us to make some sacrifices. It requires us to think about that which might be in line with his thinking. It requires us to understand what God likes, first of all, what God loves, what he cares about, and seek to be like that. But that's why he wanted them to join him in the suffering. Well, how are we going to do this? Well, he tells us here, too. You don't even have to think about it. By the power of God, and it's nothing of us, it is of grace. Isn't that a marvelous thing? I said earlier that I was very thankful that God has allowed me to have a conversation with him, and he talks with me. It's got nothing to do with me. Our brother this morning talked about author. I thought that was kind of interesting. He is the one who initiates the conversation with us, right? He's the one that reaches out. Oh, and our other brother said something I can't remember exactly. Oh, he is the one who calls us brothers. We don't call him brother. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He's the one who can do that. I have no right to say, oh, by the way, come on, bro. That doesn't happen. Because he has paid the price to make me and you his brother or sister. He gives us that privilege to do so. It's nothing of us. It's by the power of God to work in us, to change us, to redeem us, to forgive our sins, all of that. Christ has destroyed death, and he's brought life, and he's brought immortality to light through the gospel. Well, if death has been destroyed, why do we still die? So that's something to think about. Beginning of the year is a good time to think about stuff, eh? Well, actually, we should always be thinking about stuff. We used the word this morning, consider. That's thinking about stuff. Mary pondered these things in her heart. That's thinkable stuff. It's not just spend all your time not thinking. Oh, yeah. Dear old friend. Name was Charlie Shorten. You know Charlie Shorten, anybody? Yeah, Charlie Shorten. Great man of God. Changed my life. He always used to say, you know what amusement is? Not thinking. Musing is thinking. A is the negative. So amusement is not thinking. And we spend a lot of our time being in amusing things. Not laugh, ha, 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 but not thinking about stuff. Well, anyway, we're supposed to think about stuff. If God in Jesus Christ has destroyed death, why do we still die? Well, I'd like to give you a suggestion. Romans 5 and 12, that's not this one. Romans 5 and 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all people sin. Now, this is the New Living Translation of that. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death so that death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. People don't like to speak about sin very much anymore. We speak about doing things that are wrong. That's maybe as close as we get. We sometimes talk about, well, we made a mistake. I misspoke. I didn't lie. I misspoke. I altered the facts. Those kinds of words. But you see, the Word of God does not let us get away with that. He says that everyone has sinned because Adam sinned at the beginning. Notice, by the way, he doesn't say that Eve sinned in this verse, does he? Oh, no, there it's not there. Adam sinned, his responsibility, our responsibility. We can't get away from it. And I like to think about the fact that if we get to this point where we agree that we're sinners, we sometimes do not want to talk about the consequences of sin. There's all sorts of consequences to sin, aren't there? Even little sins, if indeed there are big sins and little sins, we like to categorize them. One sin is enough to send us to eternity, apart from God, forever. I guess that's what eternity means. The consequences of sin are huge. We don't talk about that very much. I watched a show the other night. It's called The Good Place. I don't know if anybody has ever seen The Good Place. If you haven't, don't bother. The premise of the show is that people died. The Good Place was the place where only the elite got in. Those who had done really, 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 really well. And Florence Nightingale, she didn't even make it. Only one president made it. It was kind of interesting in one sense. As I watched that show, I thought, this is exactly what the world thinks. If you do all these good things, I'm going to get into the good place. And the premise of the show is that somebody slipped in unawares. And she got there to the good place. And the guy came and he said, welcome. And said, this is your house that was made for you, especially for you. John 14:6. This is a house made especially for you. She looked at it. She says, I don't get this. It's not anything like I would like. She looked over there. It was a great big mansion, flowers, fountains, everything. That wasn't her house. And then she goes inside and here's this television screen. He just goes like this, pulls up the screen. And here are some memories from your life. And you were over here doing all this stuff, ministering to the refugees in Afghanistan. And you did such a wonderful job. The guy left the house. She says, I never did any of that. I don't understand how I got here. He's got my name right, but that's not me. Oh. She'd done all sorts of horrible things. And somehow she got into this good place that was supposed to be only there by doing good works. And here, what do we find? The consequences of sin, interestingly enough. This whole place called the good place started to go bad because this woman had slipped in. And I thought, here in this comedy that has been put together to sort of mock what's going to happen after people die, in many ways had it right. If ever somebody who could get into heaven who shouldn't be there, it would be a disaster as soon as that person got there. And that's exactly what happened. You see, the consequences of sin are horrible. The consequence, personally, corporately, as a church, worldwide. Somebody tells a lie, gets on social media. It's proven to be a lie. 3 days pass, 4 days pass, 5 days pass. Somebody puts it on social media, never gets retweeted, never gets reposted. Nobody ever hears the correction of the lie. That's the way it works. The consequences of sin have gone over there. You can hardly ever get them back. Consequences of sin. We've all experienced it in our life, haven't we? Things we've done wrong that we paid for. That's the consequences of sin. We could spend the next 3 days talking about that. We wouldn't even come close to the end of addressing that issue. However, I promised Garrett that I would tell him what the cause of his pain in his leg was. So I'm going to. Here it is. Sin. Now, I'm sorry to embarrass you like that, Garrett, but that's the way it is. It's sin. We don't like to talk about that. I have leukemia. My wife has cancer. I had cancer before. What caused that? Sin. Sin. Herman died. I don't know what the cause. Maybe it was pneumonia. Because of sin. It wasn't pneumonia that killed him. It was sin. Clarence. I understand it was a wonderful funeral. Clarence, such a gracious man. And here I am standing up here telling you that he died because of sin. Well, that's the truth. I bet it wasn't mentioned at that funeral because people want to be nice. By the way, Clarence, you died because you were a sinner. Oh, is that what I said? No, it wasn't that what I said. I said he died because of sin. Because sin entered the world, death came upon all men. That's what the Bible tells us. I met a guy the other day. His middle name is Enoch. I play hockey with him. I said, do you know who Enoch was? Well, he's some guy in the Bible. I said, he was a remarkable man in the Bible because he was only one of two people who didn't die. He says, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says he walked with God and was not. Translated into glory without having to die. There was he who didn't die. Who else? Very good. Excellent. Two guys. Out of all of mankind. Even Jesus died, didn't he? You see, the cause of illness, the cause of death is sin. That's the deal. Do you hate cancer? I do. Do you hate dementia? Do you hate Alzheimer's? You're allowed to do that because these are brought about by sin. They destroy lives. They destroy families. They bring tremendous hurt into people's lives. And it's all because of sin. Not personal sin, don't get me wrong. Clarence didn't die because he sinned. I didn't get cancer because I sinned. But because sin entered the world, the consequences of that are rampant throughout the world. Drugs caused by sin. All of the stuff in our world that is no good is a result of sin having entered the world all those years ago. Well, Jesus came and he destroyed death. How did he do that? Well, in the Greek it says it renders it powerless. New Living Translation says he broke the power of death. Isn't that nice? To render it powerless, to break its power. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Let's consider for a moment the things that went on that Easter weekend. Jesus died. The ladies wept. Oh, that was kind of a short story, wasn't it? That's what happened. He died, he was buried, the ladies wept. Where is our hope? Well, fortunately, that was only Friday. What about Saturday? We don't read very much about what happened Saturday, do we? I think that was a horrible day. That was Jesus becoming sin for us. Awful, awful, awful. All those things that I've talked about, those were laid on the perfect Son of God. Horrible. But our only hope can be found in what happened on Sunday morning when Mary went to the tomb and it was empty. What a marvelous thing that is. She goes to find the body of the man that had changed her life. One person who had loved her just because he loved her. And the grave was empty. She was distraught. So distraught, the tears are running down her face. Overwhelmed with grief that the one thing she could do to demonstrate that she cared was to take his body and embalm it and to demonstrate in that act of worship how much she cared, how much her life had been changed, how much she honored Jesus. And she can't even do that. And she was so overwhelmed that when Jesus spoke to her, she didn't even hear him. Couldn't get it. She heard him, but she didn't recognize his voice till he said her name. And everything changed. She tore back and told her friends. They came running. Their lives were turned upside down, weren't they? Because the grave was empty. Because Jesus Christ had died and had risen again. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. The Lord of life, the King, immortal, eternal. He destroyed death. Somebody has said he could only conquer death by entering the realm of death, yanking the keys from the hands of the devil, unlocking the door, and marching out Easter Sunday triumphant over the grave. What a picture, eh? What a picture. He died like we die. Dead, dead. Not breathing. Not swooning. Not in some kind of suspended state. But dead. And in case there was ever going to be a question of whether he was really dead, Joseph of Arimathea came to fulfill the prophecy. Asked for his body. They took his body. They were going to go and break his legs, right? If he hadn't been dead, they would have broken his legs to increase the shock so he'd have a heart attack so he'd die. But that would have wrecked another prophecy. And so when Joseph went with the officials, they went to break his legs and they didn't have to because he was already dead. That was done to prove that this was not a scam. This was not any fakery. He was dead, dead, dead. And they broke the legs of the other two guys because they weren't dead yet. They took him, laid him in Joseph's tomb. God raised him back to life. Christ faced death. He walked in that valley all by himself. And he bore my punishment in my place. He yanked the keys of death from Satan. He walked out that day victorious, having broken the power of death. It says in John 11:26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He's broken death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says that there is a last enemy. The last enemy. It's kind of an interesting statement. There's only one more enemy. I don't know if you've ever touched a dead person. You people who are farmers, you know about touching dead stuff. City boys, we don't get to do that very often. Taught by our parents, well, don't touch that. When you touch a dead person, it's kind of odd, isn't it? It's cold, clammy, waxen feel of death. There's no glimmer in their eyes. There's no twinkle. No smile on the lips. Death feels terrible, unreal, unnatural even. When we stand over the body of somebody we love, we feel helpless. We feel love. We feel angry. We feel defeated. We sometimes feel afraid. And that's why the Bible calls it the last enemy. Perhaps deep in our hearts we wonder what will become of us when our time comes to die. How will it be when we walk not through the valley of the shadow of death, but the valley of death? Will we be afraid? Will our faith stand the test? Will we be able to sing praises to God? Will we be able to shout hallelujah? I don't know. The Bible tells us that there is a sting to death. You've probably heard the story about the man, father, who was on a nice sunny afternoon driving down the road with his son, and a bumblebee comes in through the window, and the kid is just terrified because he doesn't have his EpiPen with him and he is allergic to bee stings. So he's freaking out in the passenger seat, and his father reaches out and is able to grab that bee, and he grabs the bee and he holds it in there, and you can hear it buzzing around for a bit, and then he puts his hand out the window and lets it go. The son says, why did you let that bumblebee go? It could come back. And he opens his hand and he shows his son the stinger that's in his hand, and he says, it can't hurt you anymore, son. I took the sting. There's the sting of death. It is taken. It has been removed. And while you and I die, the stinger has been removed. There is not that same frightening aspect to death that there is for those who do not know him. The end of our verse says that Jesus brought life and immortality to light. I mentioned John chapter 14 earlier. This is from the Message. It's a paraphrase, not a translation, but it says this: don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I live. You already know the road I'm taking. King James is much better, eh? Because you get a mansion, not just a room. But it doesn't matter. You can argue about that if you will. The point is this. The point is this. That you might be where I am. That's the point. It's a glorious message that God gives to us in this verse. Don't be distressed by what you see around you. We see the politics every day. World's imploding. Not going to talk about all the stuff that could get you revved up. But don't be distressed by what you see around you. The Bible told us, Jesus himself said, it's going to get like this. Don't be distressed by death. Don't be distressed by death, because Jesus is preparing a special place for you. I love that. My wife reads a lot, but she decided she had to cut back on her reading because it was costing her too much money. And so she started watching HGTV. That costs a lot more, let me tell you. House renovations. All these homes that are being redone specifically for the person. Jesus is preparing a place for you, and it's going to be different than the place he's getting for me. What a marvelous thought. But you see, that's not even the most important. It's so that you may be where I am. I had a friend a while ago. He phoned me up. This would have been a year ago, just a little over a year ago. He said, Doug, I want you to come to Barbados with me. We go down for a month. We have a week there, and we'd like you to come. We're going to pay all your expenses. Wasn't that nice? I, of course, said, no, of course I can't come. No, I was able to rearrange my schedule, and my wife and I went down so that we could be where he was. Did he want to send us on a vacation? No. He wanted to spend time with us. It happened to be in a lovely place in Barbados. You see, this is Almighty God. This isn't some guy that runs a business. This is the Son of God who says, I want you to come and be where I am. You see, that's what heaven's all about, isn't it? It's where Jesus is. It's not the streets paved with gold. It's not the special house. It's not the angels singing. It's not the job that he's going to give us to do, ruling over people. It's that we can be where he is. And we can see him and enjoy him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Christ has destroyed death. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not one person here has to fear death. All we have to do is claim the promises that he has offered to us and live in the light of that redemption that is there, the promise that he has destroyed death so we don't have to fear it. I don't know what 2018 has for you. I don't know what it has for me either. 2017 wasn't exactly what I had planned. I don't even think I have very many plans for 2018. Some responsibilities. But what God has in mind, he's got that under control. And if I die, or my wife dies, or my children die, my friends die, if they know the Lord and they are going to be with him, hey, that's all right. As we enter 2018, may we enter it confident that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death, given us new life. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for loving us. We thank you that we do not have to be afraid of death. We thank you that we can actually anticipate going to be with you. We sing songs about that and think it's often in the future, and yet in reality it could be today. Of course, our desire is that you come back and we all go together. But that isn't always the way things work out. And so we would pray that as people mourn the loss of their friends and loved ones and family members, that you would encourage their heart with the fact that their loved one is with you for eternity. We thank you again for your power to destroy death, to bring life to us. We pray that we might confidently enter this new year, resting in you, knowing that our anchor holds. Thanks again. In Jesus' name, amen.